Okay, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We'll take a look at verse 20 down through verse 27. And as we conclude our study in the book of Romans, it has been for me, and I trust for you, a very profitable journey. I believe I'm right in saying this. This makes the third time that we've been completely through the book of Romans, word by word, verse by verse, considering all of God's truth. And I must say that this third time through it, I'm starting to get a little bit of understanding of God's gospel. It is a mystery that must be revealed. We started this last time through the book of Romans, February 2017. Now we conclude, and it's been 18 months. And I thought about this. This 18 months is how long Paul stayed in Corinth preaching the gospel. That will be, Lord willing, look right across the page in 1 Corinthians, Lord willing, that will be our study in the coming years, 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's been probably 12 years since we've been through 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I think that'll make our third time through 1 and 2 Corinthians. As we go on this schedule about every 10 or 12 years, if we come back around to the book of Romans again, I'll be a very old man. Maybe I have a little bit of wisdom by the time I'm about 80 years old, and that's about where I'll be next time we come around to the book of Romans. And some of you will be here and some of you won't. But in the next couple years, we'll be looking at 1 and 2 Corinthians. And you know that the footnote, if you look at the last part of Romans 16, that footnote there says, written to the Romans from Corinth and delivered by Phoebe. It was written by Tertullus, but written and by Tertullus, given by God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, and put in the hand of Phoebe. Remember, she delivered the epistle. Phoebe, our sister. Well, what a great responsibility laid upon her. And it was trusted to her. And that letter was delivered and preserved. You think of all these years and everything that happened in Rome, the fall of the Roman Empire and all those different things. But we have the Word of God that's been preserved for us. And that's the very Word that you hold in your hand. Given of God through Paul. Tertullus wrote it down. He gave it to Phoebe and she delivered it to the Romans, the Roman church. God preserved it there and now we have it here. You see the marvelous, sovereign providence of God. Now, let's begin at verse 20. And Paul says, the God of peace, the God of peace. He is the God of all grace, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The God of peace shall bruise or tread underfoot the accuser of the brethren, Satan, under your feet shortly. And all this happens by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be it. Amen. Now the scripture does not promise us no trials and tribulation in our walk of faith as believers. If we didn't have trial, heartache, and trouble, we would get lifted up with pride. That's what Paul said. Lest I be exalted above measure, the Lord sent me the messenger of Satan to just to knock me down a little bit, to make me dependent upon the grace of God. Our Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation. We're going to see more about that and study more about that in our lesson today from Luke 21. But the scriptures do promise us grace to help in our time of need. Three times or at least two times in these closing verses, he mentions the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. When Paul cried to the Lord to remove that messenger of Satan that was buffeting him, and the Lord came back and said, "My grace is sufficient." So the Lord sends grace for the trial. He sends grace for the trial. He tells us to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we know Satan's power to deceive us has been crushed. His dominion has been crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now the accuser of the brethren has nothing to accuse us of because the Lord Jesus Christ has put away our sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He may accuse us, but in Christ we have no sin. Remember from our study through the Revelation where it talks about the accuser of the brethren, Satan, is cast down, and it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That is our hope. That is our hope. There's a good article on the back page in the bulletin today by Brother Fortner, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 5 where the Lord tells us that Satan is our adversary that would buffet us, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord tells us to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. He cares for us. Verse 20, it mentions the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 24, it mentions again the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, amen. And then again he says, amen. Now we all need his grace. You know, we're saved by the grace of God. The mighty, effectual, irresistible, eternal grace of God. It's electing grace. It's saving grace. It's calling grace. It's powerful grace. Where would we be without the grace of God? Paul said, I am what I am by what? The grace of God. By the grace of God. We all need his grace to save us and to call us. We need his grace to deliver us from the bondage of our sin. We say with the Apostle Paul, it's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given unto us before the foundation of the world. We need his grace to believe the gospel. We only believe the gospel through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all need his grace to be made righteous before God. And that's the only way that we are made righteous before God is by his grace. The only way we're justified. You remember I told you one of my favorite verses? I hope it's yours now. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's Paul's prayer. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, we have his assurance that his grace is always with us. Always. You know how I know that? He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. If you have him and he's with you always, what do you have? Grace. You have his grace to help in our time of need. Verse 21 down through verse 23, Paul mentions these dear brothers who labored with him, these eight men whose names are given here in this book, but also we know these names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the beginning of the world or before creation, God chose his people in that eternal covenant of grace. He mentions Timothy. We know him. Paul, by inspiration, wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. What a blessing those two epistles are given to this young preacher. Timothy, the Apostle Paul, called him. Remember, he said, he's my son in the gospel. He's my son in the gospel. Oftentimes when I write Brother Mahan, I always, not always, but many of the times, I close my letter by saying, your son in the gospel. Your son in the gospel. And that's the way Timothy felt about Paul, and that's the way Paul felt about Timothy, my son in the gospel. But he's my work fellow. He's my work fellow. We're laborers together in the cause of God and his glory. And then he mentions here Lucius. Lucius, most of the writers that I read, John Gill and others, think that this is Luke, Dr. Luke. We're studying the gospel that's given by Luke. And then we also know that Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. He was a close companion of the Apostle Paul, traveled with him, and Luke was a physician, beloved physician. Paul said that he's with me. And Paul needed a traveling physician. You know why? Because he was whipped and beaten and stoned, and he had to have somebody there to minister unto him. And God provided Luke. Luke. Now, I hope to, as we finish the study through the Gospel of Luke, that Lord willing, we'll go through the book of Acts again. I think that'll make the third time we've been through the book of Acts. So we kind of give you an idea where we'll be going these next few years through 1st and 2nd Corinthians and through the book of Acts. And then he mentions these two men here. He called my kinsmen salute you or greet you, my kinsmen, Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Now, no doubt these men were Jews, and no doubt maybe even of the same tribe. Remember the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was of the tribe of Benjamin? Benjamin. So he said, these men are my kinsmen. But by the grace of God, they were made believers in the Lord. And then he mentions their Tertullus, who wrote this epistle. He was a ready scribe who penned the words like that when we studied the book of Ezra. Remember, he was called a ready scribe. And then he mentions here, verse 23, Gaius. Gaius, my host. Now notice the marginal reference there is 1 Corinthians 1:14. If you have the Cambridge that I have, look just across the page, verse 14, where Paul mentions this man, Gaius. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Gaius was baptized by the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul doesn't mention anything of his baptism, but he calls him my host. This man opened his home to the Apostle Paul. And then he says, and the whole church or the churches of Corinth, especially the church there at Cenchrea, the whole church greets you. We send Christian greetings unto you, the believers there in Rome. And then he mentions Erastus. That word chamberlain, I looked that word up, it has to do with an official. Some think that he was the treasurer of this city, and he was a believer of the gospel. And then he mentions Quartus, my brother, or a brother, a spiritual brother in the Lord, born of the Spirit of God, being made a son of God, and of the same household of faith. Quartus, a brother.
I love that term, brother, brother. Brother Jerry, Brother Fred, Brother David. I love to greet the brethren that way. Brother, Brother David. Brethren, brethren in the Lord. And that's, you see, we're born of the same Father, adopted into the same family, made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brothers. We're brothers. We're one family, one household in the Lord. And then he mentions the grace again. The grace. Seems like he just can't get away from this subject. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is gracious to his people. He is gracious to his people. He is just and holy. He is gracious. Gracious. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, that brings us down to verse 25, where we have this doxology, verse 25, 26, and 27. Now to him. Now to him. Now to him. Is he talk? Who's the him here? Almighty God. Almighty God. Our God that is of power. He's of power because he has all power in heaven and in earth. Our God who has all power also has a Savior who has what? All power. Because he has all power, he has a Savior who has all power. He has a Mediator who has all power. He has a Redeemer who has all power. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, because we are dead in sin, unless God, who has all power, has an almighty Savior, who is mighty to save, who is able to save to the uttermost, except God has all power to save, we would have no hope of salvation. Now, aren't you glad he has all power? He said that before he ascended to glory. Remember, he told those disciples, he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, knowing this, I have all power in heaven and in earth. And remember in Romans chapter 1, how we started the study, verse 16, where Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. For he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why aren't you ashamed? Remember the next word? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. In that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. You see, he has all power to establish you. Where does he establish us? He establishes us. He puts us in Christ Jesus, places us one with him, and puts us on that solid foundation, Christ the rock. That's where we are established, not on sinking sand, but on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is of power to establish you according to your good works. That's not what it says there. I want to see if he's paying attention. He says, now to him, Almighty God, that is in power to establish you. I love this word, according. According to my gospel. Now, why did Paul, right here, call it my gospel? Well, God had given him the gospel. He called himself the servant of the gospel. It's the gospel of God, of which he was made a servant, the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved by it and preached it, and he owned it and confessed, it's my gospel. Now, every believer has the same testimony. It's my gospel. Now, I don't know what the gospel is to everybody else, but to the believer, he can say the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the power of God and salvation, is my gospel. This is my gospel. God saved me by the gospel. Not another. There's just one gospel. It takes the power of God to save. It takes the power of God to hear the gospel. It takes the power of God to keep us saved. We're kept by the power of God. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And all this is according to the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. According to, he's of all power to establish you according to the gospel, and he establishes you this way too, the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's how we're established in the gospel, is through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the teaching and preaching of the word of the Lord. That's how we're established. That's why we put an emphasis here upon teaching the word, verse by verse, line by line, the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's not the preaching of dreams and visions. It's not the preaching of ceremony and tradition. The gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's what the gospel of God's all about, what is our message? What is our message? Preaching Jesus Christ. You remember Paul said, we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, where he said, I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The preaching of the gospel. I've never heard a believer complain that a man preaches Christ too much. Now, I've heard some people complain, but I've never heard a believer complain, well, he just lifted Christ up too high. He just said too much about the Lord Jesus. He just gave him too much glory. I won't be guilty of that. I won't be guilty of giving him too much glory. You see, our message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we need to hear. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the preaching of the gospel, according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the power of God were established in Christ, according to the revelation, were established also by this revelation. This revelation. Now, how does God reveal the gospel unto us? How do we have a revelation of the gospel? How does God reveal the gospel unto us? By his word, through the preaching of the word, in the power of God the Holy Spirit. You remember when Paul said to those Thessalonians, brethren, we know your election is of God, for our gospel came not in you in word only, but it came in power of the Holy Spirit that takes the things of Christ. You remember what the Lord said when the Comforter has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, he'll take the things of mine and do what? Reveal them unto you. And that's what everything is about. A revelation of the gospel. And the gospel is a mystery. That's what has to be revealed. The gospel is so mysterious that it cannot be determined or figured out by science. The world calls the gospel foolishness. Foolishness. The gospel is a mystery that must be revealed. And this mystery of the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was kept secret since the world began. Now, you know what I see in that? The gospel of God is older than creation. It's older than creation. Because we read in the Revelation of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was a sinner, the Savior stood. He stood as our surety and as our sacrifice. You see, the gospel, it's an ancient gospel, the gospel of God. But now it's made manifest, it's revealed that we might be established, it's made manifest, made known, verse 26, made known by the scriptures of the prophets. The scriptures of the prophets, and this is according to the commandment of God, commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, the gospel is made manifest and made known unto us by the scriptures. All the prophets, what do they all tell us about? Genesis, Moses, the writings of Moses, all the way through Joshua, Judges, right on down, Samuel, Kings, all the prophets, major, minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, to him give all the prophets witness. Their message is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Made known by the scriptures according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. God had a people out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven for the obedience of faith. And that's where faith, the saving faith of God's elect, is obedient. When God grants faith and God gives faith, it brings about obedience and submission to the gospel of God concerning Christ. Saving faith loves the truth, the obedience of faith. Saving faith is obedient to the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Saving faith loves the truth of the gospel, readily, willingly, publicly confesses Christ is all my salvation. That's the obedience of faith. Now, verse 27, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Not the creature, the creator. To God only wise be all the honor and glory through Jesus Christ forever. This gospel of his grace in Christ gives God all the glory alone for the salvation of sinners. There's just one gospel. There's just one way. Know the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's just one gospel, one way that's true to the scriptures that will take vile sinners and make them trophies of his grace to the praise of the glory of his grace. You remember Ephesians chapter 1 when it talks about the Father choosing us and the Son redeeming us and the Holy Spirit revealing and sealing the gospel unto us. You remember that phrase that's repeated 3 times? To the praise of the glory of his grace. The gospel according to the gospel that's preached, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that's according to the power of God, gives God all the honor and glory. I like what Jonathan Edwards said way back in the early 1800s. The grand design of redemption. What would it be? What is the grand design of redemption? Not to keep folks out of hell. The grand design of God's redemption is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. We read in closing Jude, in the book of Jude, remember the last 2 verses. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. And it says there, amen. What's the last word in verse 27, Romans 16? To God only wise be glory through and in and by the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Now, I give a hearty amen to everything we've studied from Romans 1:1. To Romans 16:27, I can say amen. Amen. Well, it's been a good study.